Morning. We're going to start by looking at Isaiah 53. So if you would please turn there, we're going to look at one verse. Isaiah 53. And the verse we're going to look at is verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And let's just ask the Lord's blessing as we seek his face. Father in heaven, we thank you this day for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we open up your word, we pray you would speak to our hearts. Meet our needs. You know them even more than we know them ourselves. And Father, we pray that each of us would be laid open this day before you, that, Father, your word might have unfettered access right to our very core, our very souls. That, Lord, that you would feed us from your word, that you would transform us by your word, that you would grow us according to your word unto the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. That last phrase of that verse, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, is sort of where we're going to be looking at or jumping off from. And as I did a little search on that phrase, I saw that there were a couple of alternative readings. One I have right here. In my Bible, I think I've shared it at a morning meeting, and it renders it this way, and we, hiding as it were, hid his face from us. And we, hiding as it were, hid his face from us. And I saw, went on a messianic Jewish website, and they rendered it this way, and like one from whom men hide their face. The reason why we're looking at this is just to want to revisit some of the thoughts that we shared the last time and take a little bit closer look. The last time we were in Romans 8:28, and quite a bit has happened since then. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And the last time we looked at that word purpose, we spoke about the fact that it refers to the idea of the showbread in the Old Testament. The showbread being the bread of faces or the bread of the presence. And it was that bread that was brought into the holy place and laid on the table there before God, and it sort of represented to the Old Testament people the nature of their relationship to and with their God. They were in God's presence. God requested that bread be present there. And it served many different functions in terms of picturing to the Old Testament people the nature of their relationship to and with their God. And one of the words that forms that word showbread in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word panim, which refers to the face. And so here we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And the idea being, and we explored this morning, in fact, one of our brothers read this portion of Scripture. The idea is that how contrary to the very word of God is this verse? How contrary to God's will is this thought we hid, as it were, our faces from him? Recent events that have transpired here, not only in our assembly, but other places in my life that people I know have caused me a lot of, I don't know about you, but they've been touching me more and more. I'm reminded of the psalmist who said, "As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God. My tears have been my meat day and night. We've suffered a loss here in our fellowship. And why do we wait so long to say, I love you? I love you. I don't know if they knew that. I didn't talk to them too much. But I look at that what outwardly looks like a very sad and tragic experience. And it looks as though, you know, what good can come out of that? And our brother at the memorial service mentioned that was God's call to them to come home. And it struck me that, oh wait, we've got this all wrong. We've got this all wrong. We are looking at this life the wrong way. We are looking at this life in a way that's so far different from the way our God looks at this life that it causes us the consternation, some of which I'm going through right now, some of which you've gone through, some of which perhaps our dear friends over there are still experiencing. Our brother mentioned it was God's call to them to come home, to be home in His presence. How can we look at it in any other light than a glorious thing? It's the way it was called, I guess. It's the way that call went out. And I don't think God called them by an act of sin, which is what we saw. I think God simply called them, and sin, being what it is, manifested itself in the lives of our brother and sister and their families. But I think that it was God, His way of bringing them home, and we all believe that if we believe in our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His Scriptures. And we're assured and confident that they are with Him right now. But I'm here to tell you, there was a purpose to that in my life, and perhaps yours too. Because I'm noticing my change in the way I let this world hold on to me, or start to peel off the tentacles of this life and this world. And perhaps you felt it some too. Jesus says it this way in John chapter 12. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Elsewhere in Luke, he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, cannot be my disciple. And that word used there, hate, probably more accurately, love a whole lot less, but in comparison to how we ought to love him, should be on the level of a hatred. And this is what God would have for me. This is His purpose for my life. This is what He wants me to experience. A lessening of attachment to this world, a relinquishing of its grip on my soul, on my heart, so that I can understand His true purpose, and that is to be in His presence, to be before Him, to be there with Him. And until such time as it becomes a physical reality, it's simply a spiritual truth right now that this world can sort of shade my eyes to. It can be hidden from me to a certain degree. And so this phrase, we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. And the challenge here is to, let's not be like that. Let's not hide, as it were, our faces from Him. He calls us into His presence right now, and continually. And how much time do we spend hiding, as it were, him from our face or our faces from him. So I'm here to tell you that God is using a very unpleasant event to transform me. Praise God. Paul has a lot more to say about this idea of setting forth. This word purpose comes up several other times, and it's my feeble attempt to try and unlock some of these or open them up or perhaps just reacquaint you with some of the thoughts you've already had. A lot of this will be old and familiar ground. But I saw three examples of things that would be identified as God's purpose and use that as in the traditional way, the way we understand it, his meaning, his intent for your life. And one of those is found in Ephesians chapter 1, where we are to bring praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And another is found in Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to go over just the first one today. So relax those fingers for a minute. Believe me, we'll be looking at a lot of scripture. The second one is in Ephesians chapter 3, where God's purpose is for us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the third is found in 2 Timothy. It's to endure sufferings for Christ's sake. And all of this uses that same word, purpose, that same word that represents or stands for the showbread, that same word which sort of indicates a setting forth before us that God has for us. That if we're doing those things, we are in his presence before his face, experiencing his presence. And I guess another way of looking at this whole thought is to be practicing the presence of God. Now, the Bible is very clear on this being a concept that a believer, a follower, needs to understand. In Jeremiah chapter 29, and I always think that this is a tremendous verse to say to a non-believer and then to just walk away. And it says this, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And that's God's desire, is to have a person seek after him with all the heart, with all that is within you. And God says, you do that, you're going to find me. You're going to find me. There's a promise attached to that thought. God's desire is for us to be in his direct presence. How often, how hard do I look? I'll tell you what, we've misplaced things around my house all the time. And you know, it's gotten to the point where, you know, like I can't find something and I stop looking pretty quickly. It's going to show up. I'm going to be looking for something else someday and woof, there it is. I'm going to find it. But I'm not going to find it when I'm looking for it right now. And so I'm not going to find it. I'm not going to look for it too hard. That's the nature of my seeking far too often. Is it that way with God? Is that how I seek him? Instead of early in the morning seeking him, am I sort of like half-heartedly, and you're right there, Lord, right? Okay, good, let's go. How am I seeking him? There are a lot of examples of seeking and being in his presence. In Psalm 24, the psalmist says this, And he sort of like brings out the idea that there are some blessings to be had if we just do this. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands. And we like to emphasize who it is, the nature of that person. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face. Now, we sang this morning a couple of hymns. We opened up, as soon as our brother opened up with this hymn, I was just amazed. I was saying, okay, Lord, I guess this is what I'm going to speak about. The first verse of the first hymn we opened up with this morning. Gathered round thyself, Lord Jesus, We now seek thy face. May we know thy presence with us, Lord of grace. Let that speak to your heart. That's not an accident, brothers and sisters. That is what God wants for us. That's what he wants to show us. If nothing else, let that enter into your hearts. He wants you to seek him with your whole heart, and he wants you to desire that in your life. And the psalmist says, he shall receive blessing from the Lord. Elsewhere, and now you can turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. What do I have, like 5 minutes left? 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And here is David speaking. The ark has been brought into a dwelling place, a tent. And David, it says in verse 7, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And then it goes on in this very lengthy combination of several portions of psalms, different psalms. But it says, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, take ye all of his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. Seek his face. Seek to be directly in his presence continually. And then on, as you read this psalm, there are some practices that you should do once you're there. In verse 15, it says, be ye mindful always of his covenants. And in verse 23, sing unto the Lord, all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation. Verse 24, declare his glory among the heathen. Verse 28, give unto the Lord. Verse 29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Verse 34, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, all done in his presence as you seek his face. That idea of seeking his face continually, constantly, panting after his presence, seeking to be in his presence. You know, there's a sort of a picture in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ praying, and it's in chapter 6 of Luke, and it says this, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. The Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, all night in prayer, seeking to be in the very presence of the face of God. In John chapter 11, we also see the Lord Jesus Christ praying. It says, at the tomb of Lazarus, he lifted up his eyes and said, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. Always. You always hear me, Father. You always hear my cry. Seeking the face of God continually. So how sad to read in Isaiah, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. The very opposite, the exact opposite of God's desire. How do I do this? Do I neglect his word? Do I neglect to pray? Do I ignore his people who are in need? Do I ignore those people who are in need of salvation? Do I walk, talk, act like the unsaved instead of acting, talking, walking like my Lord? Do I refuse to submit that one thing, that something, that member, that lust, whatever it is? Do I? Can't have this, Lord. Please don't ask me again. Please, Lord. Do I do that? Do I hide my face from him? Do I defend him before folks? Or do I sort of retreat into his silence and hope somebody else will? Or just shake my head and say, ha, oh, it's people. How do I speak for him? Do I stand for him? Do I pretend he's not there when I know I'm caught falling short? How do I hide from him? How do I feel about my sin anyway? He thought it was worth dying for. Do I? How do I feel about sin? So with that, seeking the face of the Lord, seeking his purpose, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and begin looking and see if we can't find some things to help us to just draw a little closer to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, and let's begin at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And it looks like we have here the purpose being to bring praise and glory to Christ. Look at it there again, verse 12, that ye should be to the praise of his glory. That's according to the purpose of him. That's according to the showing forth, the setting before himself of you. He set you before himself that you would sing his praises. Just check out all the things you have to praise, brothers and sisters. If you look back at these verses, all these little blessings, all these assurances that we have. There's an inheritance spoken of. There's a salvation spoken of. There's a security, you were sealed, spoken of. And there's a down payment with a promise to pay in full, the earnest, the Holy Spirit given to us. All of these blessings that we have, what should stop our mouths? Another thing about these blessings is that they're all beyond this life. They take us clean through to eternity. So these, one of the things that I was thinking about as I was looking at this is, well, all of the promises, all of the blessings of God are eternal. Are eternal. You know, a lot of the times we look for those earthly blessings. We look for something in our lives to say, oh, I am so blessed. That's what we look to see. I know God's favoring me because look at what he's put in my life. I don't know about you, but I'm finding more and more those things to be as much a curse as anything else. As much a curse. I look around, for example, and I see in my classroom, I see a lot of taking for granted. And when I say I see it, sometimes I don't see it in myself at first. I'll see it in my students, and then I'll come home and I'll see it in my kids, and then finally I'll say, all right, I see it in me too. You know, but I like to see it in other people first. So I'll walk around and I'll see in my classroom, you know, Johnny comes up and he needs a pencil. I'm like, Johnny, didn't you notice my little note on the board? It's like letters like this. you know, you need the materials of the class. And then I always tell him, imagine you're a surgeon and the patient has been wheeled into the operating room and you're there and you're sort of like, who's got the scalpel? It's not going to work, Johnny. You're not going to get paid. Your patient is not going to make it. All of that sort of stuff. Johnny doesn't care. Johnny doesn't care. He sees on my desk there's a cup full of pencils. Mr. Cullen, let me have a pencil. Sure, Johnny. See, one of the things Johnny's counting on is that I've got pencils to give. Instead of bringing his own, he doesn't need, you know, like, they're there. Now, Johnny has recently gone and upgraded to a 4G network. So it's not about Johnny, not Johnny, yeah, where's Johnny? No, not, Johnny has the latest and greatest technology. He just can't swing the next 25 cents for a, you know, piece of pencil here. So I see that, and I sort of sense like there's a taking for granted of things being given. I see that in my own life when I drive up to the gas pump and I'm expecting there to be gas in that pump. What's going to happen one day when all of these dire warnings that they tell us about, and I didn't invest in an electric car, they're not working anyhow, but I didn't invest in one of those electric cars and now I'm going to be walking 10 miles each way uphill to my job, just like I did when I went to school. You tend to take things for granted. It's very easy when you have them to take them for granted. And so they can become sort of like a more of a curse than anything else, because we sort of assume everything is fine. My this was really brought home to me this past week. My kids usually sit in all of the church meetings and hear all of the announcements of all your kids getting sick. Yeah, pray for my child again, they're sick and stuff. And sort of we sit there and, like, you know, the Cullens have their little tee-hee moments. Oh, yeah, they're sick again. All right. Well, my son this past week was fairly sick. He was running a very high fever for quite a long time. It's broken a little bit. He still sounds like he's swallowed, you know, whatever. But it started to be of a concern to me. And it started to cause me a whole lot of concern. And I suddenly started to see that when I come in and I put the thermostat on and raise it 4 degrees, I almost don't even feel it. His thermostat in his body was raised 4 degrees, and now my son is lying flat and I'm worrying about him living. And the fragility of life and the, you know, the health that was there and all of a sudden is gone. We have a dear friend up in New Jersey who, we served in a youth group together for a long time. He's this strapping young man. Fit and full of strength and power. We used to play like hockey games. You know, that's how we did youth group. We didn't play like tiddlywinks. We played hockey games. And every once in a while, he would let me fill in the blank. You know, score a goal, win. But I could walk up next to him to try and knock him down. And I'm across the room and he's standing there like looking at me like I'm, you know, what's the matter with you, Cullen? He was that fit, and now his health has been so diminished, and we're all so concerned because there almost seems to be no procedure that's going to alleviate what's taking him down. And yet at the same time right now, the Lord is being gracious to him and giving him days of clarity and a vitality that's enabling him to connect to his children. But the taking for granted of things in life. Our blessings are eternal, and they're in heavenly places if we were to have gone up a little bit higher in the portion. When we see this, therefore, this purpose to praise God, We have to understand that it's working and it's an eternal outworking. It's our standing in God's presence and offering praise and worship that will ascend eternally. I don't know if that's sounding clear or not, but if you were to look back in 1 Chronicles, one of the charges given to the priests, the Levitical priests, was that they were to morning and evening thank and praise the Lord and offer sacrifices continually. Morning and evening offer thanks and praise to the Lord in His presence, in the holy place. Turn, in, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. This idea of praising. I think the point, now that I look down at my notes and see it there, the point about the eternality of the blessings is that it lifts our view above and beyond this world, looking at the next, and there's no sin there. That's where we need to be setting our minds, our affections, as Paul would say, setting our minds on things above. If we're concerned down here, if we've got the tentacles holding on to us down here, well, this is where sin exists, but up there, not. So what happens? The act of praising, the act of worshiping, and giving praise to God serves God to this end. It grows the church. Look at Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness. That's you and me. That's the church right there. And singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The act of praise and worship, the act of meeting together as God's people for the purpose of praising God, our purpose in His presence, set before Him, grows the church. Grows the church. And I think we know this, you know, in a hypothetical way. I don't know how much of it we actually live it out there. I think there's a certain level where we unconsciously do it. But what would it mean if we were conscious of it continually? What would it mean if we were constantly praising God? Constantly offering praise to Him. The challenge, though, is to offer sacrifices of praise to God during the tough times. And we've certainly been challenged here. In Psalm 27, you needn't turn there. The psalmist says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." And so the psalmist here, surrounded by trouble, surrounded by his enemies, finds a reason to praise the Lord. Our enemy is sin. Our enemy is sin. For the believer, sin is everywhere, all around us. You can see it. We live, and I don't know how many times I said this last month, we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world. It is sin-cursed. They only know how to sin, nothing else. The world is full of sin. There was a time when I was full of sin, and now it just gnaws at me like the black flies that I used to encounter when I'd go hiking in upstate New York in the summer. We'd go hiking and we put on, I don't know, how much skin so soft can you put on? A gallon? I mean, after a while, you're sitting there smelling like the Avon lady. Okay, it's because it's made from Avon. I think the black flies are on to us. They have developed an immunity to that, and they just bore right in. In fact, I think they even do the backstroke while they're, you know, making their way to your fleshier parts. And then they start setting about, like, nipping at you. And when a little black fly, and you know, you can't barely see them, when they start getting you, 1, 2, 3, 4, 50, 100, 2,000, we walked into one spot where you, they were like, it was like, you walked into a blanket, a fog cloud of black flies. We ran from there. You know, it was amazing. It was just ridiculous. But that's what sin is like. That's what sin is like out there. It permeates all of our society, all of the world. It's everywhere. It's going to draw near to you. And so, seek His face continually. Be praising Him continually. Come before Him in times of trouble. Praise Him. Praise Him. We sang this morning, through all this desert place, my guide and strength is He, till I shall see Him face to face when He shall come for me. There's going to be a day when the sin is going to be gone. My brother Ray likes to talk about being gone from sin's presence. And I guess that's what we're talking about here. But in the meantime, we have to be about the business of practicing not being gone from sin's presence, but being in the presence of God. Being face to face with our God. Being set right before Him. You know, I was thinking about this as I was sitting down. One of the things that goes on in my classroom is it's like the ultimate, I'm the ultimate detector of electronics equipment. I've gotten pretty good at it. You know, you see somebody that's looking down like, you know, like this and stuff like that. They are texting. And I get good at spotting them. Now, unfortunately, I've come up upon people that were only sleeping. So, you know, it's just sort of some, you know, it's like, oh, okay, I'm sorry. Go back to what you were doing. But it's, but if you were texting, that's a problem. Hey, a person's got to sleep, you know. It's not easy in my class. Let me tell you something. We're hitting that English hard. It can wear you out. How do you spell this word, Mr. Cullen? C-A-T. But the idea is that the little texting, the little secrecy that goes on, but not when I'm hovering over them, not when they're in my presence. When they're in my presence, like, am I doing this right, Mr. Cullen? You know, all of a sudden, they are super focused. It's when I'm walking down the aisles, like, you know, it's like, book to the side, text out, action. But that's the idea, is that when my back is turned, then sort of difficulties, folly enters in. And that's kind of what happens with us when we hide, as it were, our faces from Him. We put Him over there and we say, Lord, I'll be right back. And we go and do something. That's when sin has occasion, as Paul would say. Okay. Now about worship, because I think praise and worship follows. We mentioned that we want to be in His presence. And last time, I don't know how far we got, we talked about setting the loaf on the table of remembrance. And it sort of is a loose connection to the showbread, isn't it? But we come in corporately to worship together. But we should always be individually worshiping in His presence. But when we come together corporately, there's now a sort of an order that's gotta be followed, and those are laid out in Scripture. But the idea is that something is going on there dealing with God's presence. And for that, turn to Revelation chapter 4. And we're probably going to have to stop. I knew I wasn't going to get too far. Revelation chapter 4. And these are verses that are commonly read at the breaking of bread or the remembrance or the communion or the worship service. If you're a born-again believer, the Lord Jesus Christ invites you to the worship service to offer praise and worship to Him, to celebrate His life, His death, His resurrection, and His ongoing ministry on your behalf, to point all of your gaze at Him. And once you start doing that, I mentioned to my brother outside, that's when you lose sight of everything else, isn't it? Amen. When you come into the worship, I wish we could just do worship service in my car on my way to work. In fact, I usually leave around 7:30. If any of you want to get together, just hop in my truck. I can probably fit about 8 of you in the back, 4 or 5 of you comfortably inside. Let's go. Let's go. I think I'm only half kidding, by the way. Because there's something about the worship service that so lifts me away from this life that I miss it when I'm not here. I know when I'm saying that, there are probably those who have oversight here who are saying, I wonder why we even let that guy speak then. But the idea is that there's a sort of a heightened awareness. And perhaps it's because His Spirit is in a whole lot of people in one place at the same time. And it's an overpowering thing. And look with me in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. There's that continuous activity, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. Now, you see that continuous activity of praise and worship. But here's something. I don't know if this has probably been mentioned, and I was sort of like not as attuned as I should have been. Look what it says in verse 9. When those beasts who that rest day and night give glory and honor. So they're doing this day and night, day and night, day and night. Glory and honor, glory and honor. It's then that the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him. So here's the question. When are they not falling down before the throne worshiping Him? If they're doing it day and night, to me that sounds like they're always doing that. It sounds like it's always. It sounds like it's forever. It sounds like it's eternal. It sounds like it's constant, continuous, never ending. Always, forever, and ever. Amen. It sounds like that's all you do. Now, I think it's probably done in a fashion that sort of while you're doing this activity, it's done in praise and worship. While you're doing this, it's done in praise and worship. But the idea is that everything will be accompanied by praise and worship. All things will be done in heaven to bring praise and worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, in verse 4, it says, And I wept much, here's John, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book. And there's sort of like he's getting the vision right now, and there's a sorrow in his heart. There's something missing. There's something I need. I need to see the one who can open that book. I need to see him. I need to behold him. One of the elders saith unto him, Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And that word before is one of these words that refers to before his face, before his presence, in the sight of his presence. And of course, we would take it to mean nothing else. He's right there up in heaven. He's right there before. Of course, it's before his face. But the idea is that now, being in his presence, now John no longer has anything to weep about. There's nothing to worry about any longer. He's in the presence of the one who can take and open that book, who can sit upon the throne, who is before all things, who receives the worship and praise of all things. Everything else is gone except the one that he falls before. And so in verse 9, they sang a new song. They sang a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You know, I like think about that phrase, and we shall reign on the earth. And, you know, a lot of the times I think, you know, it's like, yeah. But to be honest with you, it's just going to be good to be with him, right? I mean, it's like, I have trouble reigning in my own classroom sometimes, you know. Put that student down. I have trouble, reigning in my own household. You know, it's like, come on, guys. Let's pick up this room again. But the idea is that it's in his presence. It's before his face. Now, finally, over in Revelation chapter 20, and here's where we do have to send out a little warning message. The same word that refers to before his presence, in the presence of his face, is used the end of Revelation 20 as well. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. They shall hide their face from him. There's going to be a day, and it's going to be a very sad day, when the hiding of his face from us is going to have much more dire consequences. To be sure, when they hid their faces from the Lord Jesus Christ, it was at his lowliness, his nondescript nature, his lack of being a king. He was born into a lowly family. Even though he was born into the family of David, that family's line of kings had fallen away. They were, where are the kings of David? They're gone. They weren't there. It was like a lost line of succession. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he's in their eyes, just another person. In fact, a homeless guy. In fact, he doesn't have any money. He doesn't have any titles. He doesn't have anything. So they hid. It was easy to walk away from him. And then, of course, when he started to make his claims, the hiding his face from them took on a whole new significance. But now here in Revelation 20, this is a different attempt to hide. This is a hiding from the full, uncovered truth of his true nature, his true character. And the earth and heaven itself tried to flee away, and there was found no place. There is no hiding. They call upon the mountains. There is no hiding. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Friend, if you're here this day and you have not come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not know Him as your Savior, if you have not recognized God's purpose for you, God has desired to set before you life and death. God has set before us life in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has set Himself before us. And His desire is that you might understand that you are also set before Him. There is only a hiding of that reality. But there's a day coming when you're going to realize, oh, it was ever so. The reality was that you were putting a mask over yourself. You were hiding. You were trying to pretend. You were playing a child's game. You were hiding instead of seeking. Please, place your faith and trust in Him. Do it now. Do it while there is time. Sin, as we walk out of here, sin is everywhere. But where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And grace abounds in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you receive Him as your Savior this day? And then come and worship. And come and sing that new song. And bring your praises to God in His presence. And suddenly recognize that you're dwelling in the presence of the Holy God. And He's conscious of you. He's sort of setting you. It's like, okay, now go out and do. And He's aware of your comings and goings, your down sittings and your up risings. And He's aware of your thoughts and intents. His purpose for you this morning is to realize His presence. Believer, His purpose for you this morning is to practice His presence. And for each of us, that while we practice and learn the presence of God, that we might begin to unclip those tentacles that are holding us back from using a full-throated voice to offer praise in His name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this day for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that You're a God of love. That You're a God of mercy and compassion. That You're a God of presence. Father, how Your longing for us so surpasses our desire for You. Help us, Lord, to be overwhelmed by Your love for us. To see it at the cross where You sent Your Son to die in our place. What they did to that face, it was marred more than the sons of men by people. But the Father, the God of all creation, turned His face away while the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin, bore the penalty for our sin in His own body on the tree. Help us, Lord, to be touched by these things, that we might be transformed as well, and that we might rise from here and just go out of here as a community of Your people, praising You for the great things that You have done. Bless us, bless our fellowship, bless our families. Help us, Lord, to draw near to one another, and in so doing, draw near to You, and to seek Your face together. It's in Your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.